Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Ford Baptist Church this morning. I just want to make sure that you know where you are. You know that you're in church this morning, right? Nobody's lost. Everybody came to the right place. Because here's the thing. At church, at least at our church, and at every other church who's doing their job correctly, you're going to hear about Jesus. And you're going to hear about what Jesus' message is. And every week, if we're doing what we should be doing, you should hear from this platform, from hopefully everybody in our congregation, that Jesus has a calling that he's put out there for everybody. Come and follow me. Jesus has said, I want you to come follow me. All right? We meet in this building week after week, and throughout the week as well. And we're here for one purpose. To point everybody that we can to Christ. To be pointed ourselves to Christ. You don't come here so that I and the other pastors can point you to Christ. We come together so we can all be pointed to Christ by one another. And be reminded that He has said to us, come follow me. So if you're here, and I know there's a lot of people here that are in different places and their understanding of who Jesus is. But if you're here today, you got to expect that you're going to hear this message, that Jesus has called to you and said, I want you to follow me. Whether you've been following Jesus faithfully for years, whether you have followed Jesus and maybe have stepped away from that for a time and need to be reminded, or maybe you don't come to church for that reason at all. You come because your family comes, because your friends are here, because it's just part of your life, and you haven't really responded to that call of Jesus. Today, and every week, I want you to be aware that we don't get up here and speak just for the sake of it. There's a calling for you and me to follow Jesus. Last week, we started going through the Gospel of Mark. And Pastor Aaron, I went through the first 20 verses of Mark. And in Mark, in that sermon last week, we got an introduction to the ministry of Jesus as Mark presents it in his Gospel. And Mark sets up his thesis for this Gospel in the first verse and says, this is the good news or the Gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. He says, here's what I want you to know up front. I'm out to prove to you that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the waited-for King of Israel, and if you don't know what that is, go back online and listen to our sermon from a few weeks ago on the covenant with David. But not only is he that awaited-for King, he is the Son of God. And Mark sets out and says, I'm going to prove to you through eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and did and what others said about Jesus, who Jesus is. And then you need to make a decision whether or not to listen to his call to follow him. So last week we saw the introduction of Jesus' ministry as he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, as he went around preaching his message, which Mark summarizes for us in a nutshell of, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, now repent and believe the good news. And we're going to talk about that in a little while, what that meant. And then he goes on and says, Jesus started calling people to follow him. At the end of the sermon last week, Aaron pointed out in the last few verses of those that Jesus went to the northern part of Israel where he had grown up in Galilee. I had a map for you, but we tried to put it up and it crashed the whole system twice, so hopefully we'll get that up for you next week. It's in the northern part of Israel near the lake of the Sea of Galilee, which isn't really a sea, it's more of a lake. And he found some fishermen, two sets of brothers, two named James and John, and two named Simon and Andrew. Simon's later name was later changed to Peter. You may know him better by that name. And he said to them, I want you to come and follow me. And these men dropped everything and followed Jesus. Now, that's pretty incredible. Because if you look at the story in Mark chapter 1, James and John abandoned their dad, their family business, to follow Jesus. It says they left their father and the hired men in the boats. They were in a business that was actually so lucrative that they actually had employees that they could afford to pay, which was not common for these little fishing villages in northern Israel and Galilee. They left behind a prosperous business to follow Jesus. Simon Peter and Andrew, when Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," they leave behind their business, their family, their nets. They leave behind their nets. But what's important to know is that these aren't just single men with nothing to lose. We're going to find out today that Peter had a mother-in-law, which meant he had a wife, which meant he probably had children. And he leaves his business behind, his source of income, to follow Jesus. I'm sure his family didn't starve, but it would have been a financial hit for them. And what I want for us to think about today is, what were these men expecting when they started following Jesus? What were they thinking was the reason for them following Jesus? I mean, they may have known that he was this impressive teacher who had been going around for a little while, but they probably didn't know anything else about him at this point. They certainly didn't know what Mark wants us to know, that Jesus is God. They hadn't figured that out yet, which we're going to see as we look at this. So what were they expecting? And I want us to look at this passage today through their eyes. As all these things happen and Jesus does these amazing things and people react to Jesus, what were Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John thinking about who this guy was, Jesus, who this man Jesus was, and what it meant for them to follow him? All right? In the Gospel of Mark, as we've said, the main question that drives the plot is, who is Jesus? And we're going to see in here the things that Jesus says, does, and the way people react to him are going to show us that Jesus is exactly who Mark says he is, the Messiah, the Christ, but also God the Son. So let's look at this passage a little bit, starting in verse 21. So this is right after he's called these men to be his followers. In verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, after Jesus calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they go into the next town over, which we find out later is where Peter and Andrew's family lives. And they're probably staying with Peter and Andrew in the town, in their home, and they're there. We don't know what happens for the first few days, but when the Sabbath comes, the Jewish day of worship and rest, they go to the synagogue, to the weekly meeting, and Jesus, as a teacher, stands up and starts teaching the people. Now, this would have been normal for them. They would have expected a teacher or a rabbi to come in and teach them from God's Word, from the Old Testament, which for them was the only Testament, right? And the people, when they hear Jesus, are enraptured by his teaching. They say, "This man teaches differently than we have ever heard before." All of our scribes, our biblical experts, they study the Bible and teach us out of their scholarly knowledge. But this man teaches with authority. Not just based on his study, but it's like he's the author. He knows the Bible in a way that nobody has ever known it, that we've heard before. And they're just amazed and astonished by the teaching of Jesus. Now, Simon and Andrew and James and John at this point are probably feeling pretty good. Like, "Oh, wow, this guy's great. I'm glad we're following him." But then, before we really have a chance to think about what's going on or decompress it, something else happens in the story. If you pick up in verse 23, in the middle of their meeting, verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news spread about him quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So right in the middle of their meeting, as Jesus is teaching, a man who's possessed by an unclean spirit or a demon stands up and interrupts the meeting and starts yelling at Jesus. And he says, Jesus, what do you have to do with me? Or what are you here for? Why are you coming after me? Now, Jesus didn't seek this guy out. He's just there teaching God's word with authority. And this demon recognizes this isn't just some teacher. He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? Meaning the evil powers at work in the world. Now, if you are sitting in the synagogue that day and this happens, if you're one of Jesus' followers, well, we know that interruptions in church are frustrating, right? But this would have been a whole different level. What is going on? Who is this guy? But when Jesus doesn't bat an eye and just says to him, you shut up and get out of him. And the demon listens to him and is gone in a second. All of a sudden, everybody is like, wow, this man teaches with authority like we've never heard before, but even with such authority that demons listen to him and obey him, what is going on with this man? And we don't get a chance to sort of decompress and think through what's happening. It just says his fame spread throughout the whole region, and then we move on in the story, right? So after synagogue, they go home to Simon and Andrew's house, I guess for lunch, or I don't know if they had a morning meeting or if it was something like that, but they go home, and in verse 29, we pick up and it tells us, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on him. So again, you know, just one thing after another. This is a full day for Jesus and his disciples. They go home. Simon Peter finds out his mother-in-law is in bed with a fever, very, very sick. They tell Jesus, because obviously he's got some kind of powers that he can do stuff with. And he goes, he grabs her by the hand, and she recovers so quickly that she gets up and starts waiting on them. I mean, I've seen people who've been sick who get better. Sometimes it's amazing that their fever breaks and it's great, but they don't usually get up right away and feel good enough to wait on people. Right? Jesus heals her immediately, and she serves them lunch or whatever, I don't know. But she's doing something, working, or waiting on these people. And again, they're like, wow, this Jesus has authority when he teaches God's word. He has authority over the evil forces in the world and over demons. And he has authority over sickness in the human body. Right? So they go throughout their day. This is the Sabbath. So the Jewish day of rest ended at sunset. And you weren't allowed to travel or do much work during that time. From Friday at sunset till Saturday at sunset. So they're at Simon and Andrew's home. They're relaxing. And then sunset happens, and a little bit later, they get a knock at their door. Verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let demons speak because they knew who he was. So as soon as they're allowed, the whole town gathers at this door. It says, we're looking for Jesus. We have more people that we want him to fix. More people who are sick that we want him to heal. More people who are demon-possessed that we want him to cure. The whole town gathers. Now this is, I have to assume, within the first week of Andrew and Simon and James and John following Jesus. And they've got to be overwhelmed by what is going on. Right? This man that they're following has a huge crowd attracted to him. And he's doing amazing things for the people of their hometown. But I want us to take a step back and I want us to notice something in here, just briefly. Jesus shushes these demons too. Told the first one to be silent. You might have assumed that it was because he was interrupting the teaching of God's word or something like that. But it tells us in here that he wouldn't let them speak either because they knew who he was. Now, having said that the point of Mark is to ask the question, who is Jesus, and find that out, it seems kind of counterintuitive, it seems against what we would think, that Jesus is telling the only people so far who've figured it out to be quiet and not tell anybody. Right? These demons recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One of God, and they can't help but telling everybody and coming at him. Now, you think that Jesus would be okay with that because he wants people to know who he is, but he doesn't. He silences them, which is confusing, to say the least. And it also means that if he's silencing them, that means that nobody else has figured it out yet, right? Because if the only people who know it, Jesus doesn't want them to say it, that means the other people must not have figured out who Jesus was, right? So there's a whole crowd of people who don't know who Jesus is, and the only people who figured it out so far are the demons, and Jesus doesn't want them to say anything. Now imagine that's the end of your day. You're at home. You're Simon. You're Andrew. You're James. You're John. And you go to bed, and your mind's a whirl. And you think through, wow, that was a crazy day. Is this what life is going to be like following Jesus? This is exciting. He told me to be a fisher of men, and I guess I'm doing my job. There's people all over the place coming for this guy. But Jesus, everyone goes to sleep, and we're told in the next verse that very, very early in the morning, before the sun rises, that's verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went out to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Now, you go to sleep with that in your mind, you wake up and Jesus is gone. And then you start getting knocks at your door again, and the town starts gathering, and hey, we're here for Jesus again, and you're panicking. Where did he go? So Simon and Andrew and James and John go out looking for him, and they find him off on his own praying, and they're, "Jesus, what are you doing? People are here again. Like, you need to come back and do your thing. You know, there's people looking for you. People are seeking you. It's working. They're here for you." Right now, you have to assume that Peter was thinking about this phrase, being a fisher of men, right? I don't know if Peter knew what that meant when Jesus called him, but at this point, he's got to be thinking that, right? "You told me that I was going to catch people for you, and they're here, and I'm trying to, I don't know, be your promoter or whatever. Come back. Like, Jesus, what are you doing out here by yourself?" But Jesus says something that must have just blown Peter's mind, Simon Peter's mind, confused him to death, because he says, in verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You can kind of imagine Jesus sort of patiently smiling at Peter and being like, "Oh, you don't get it. That crowd back there is not why I'm here. I'm not interested in that. And that's going to happen, but I'm going to escape that crowd and go somewhere else. And I need to preach more places. I have a message that I'm here to preach. And it's got nothing to do with that crowd back there." Now, wherever Jesus went, he attracted crowds. And wherever he went, there was hype around him. And wherever he went, he did everything he could to escape the hype and the crowds. And all the way through this, you're going to see particularly Simon Peter, because Mark was his nephew and probably got most of his information from Peter's eyewitness accounts. You're going to see Peter not getting it over and over and over again. Until chapter 8, he starts to get it, but not fully until after the book of Mark is finished in chapter 16. Because as far as Simon Peter knew at this point, Jesus was maybe a prophet of some kind of God, a good man who was teaching on God's behalf and just trying to help people. And as far as Peter was concerned, following him meant, well, I just got to do good things too and help people as well. And that's the attitude that a lot of people still have about Jesus today, right? No one can really deny that Jesus existed. It's historical fact that there was a man named Jesus who lived and taught and died. It's also historical fact that he rose from the dead, but people don't always accept that part. And that makes the difference, so we'll talk about that in a second. But a lot of people think Jesus was a good man who helped people, and following Jesus means that you're going to be a good person who helps people too. But you can be a good person and help people without following Jesus, so whatever, whatever you want to do is fine. Follow Jesus, don't follow Jesus. As long as you're a good person and help people, that's great. And it seems like that's probably what Simon Peter was thinking, and the rest of the disciples were thinking, at least to an extent in here. We're here to help people, to be good, to follow God, to do good things in the world. Yeah, maybe we'll have a good, respectable, profitable life out of that too. But Jesus' message that he said, I have to preach in all these villages, was not, I'm here to help people and do good, therefore you do good as well. That's certainly part of what Jesus wanted to do and wants us to do. But the basis of his message, the crux of his message, comes down to what we read last week in verse 15 of chapter 1. Jesus' message that he proclaimed is this: the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That is what Jesus is telling people when he preaches in these synagogues. Not everybody do nice things to each other and help each other out as much as you can. He says, the kingdom of God's here. The time's come. You need to repent and believe the good news. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What's that talking about? Well, there is that whole Messiah thing that we've been talking about a little bit, right? That the Israelites were expecting God's chosen king to come. And Jesus is definitely proclaiming that. He's saying, I am the Messiah come to set up God's kingdom in the world. So you need to understand that this is happening now. You've been waiting for this, and somehow people don't quite get that yet. But there's a deeper aspect to this that they won't get until after Jesus raises from the dead. Because, remember at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark starts off and says, this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says this in verse 2, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, that's actually quotes from two parts of the Bible. The first part is from the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. The second part is from the prophet Isaiah. And in there, Mark is saying, God made a prophecy that he would send a person to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord, when he comes. And John the Baptist is fulfilling that prophecy, right? And he kind of lumps them together and gives all the credit to Isaiah because Isaiah was a more well-known, influential prophet. But it's that first section in Malachi that I want us to think about. The part that says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Now that is paraphrase of Malachi 3, chapters 1, or verses 1 and 2. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, this is God speaking, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. You need to know what's going on in the book of Malachi at this point. In Malachi, the people right before this verse in the end of chapter 2 are complaining to God and saying, you used to dwell with us in the temple. Remember, we talked about Solomon a while back, built the temple, and God lived there with the people of Israel. But then eventually God left the temple got destroyed, people went into exile, they came back from exile and rebuilt the temple, and God never came back and dwelt in it again. And so the people in Malachi at the close of the Old Testament are saying, God, where have you gone? You used to live with us in this temple. And we know that if you came back, you would deal with those sinful people all around us and judge them and make us great again. And so God responds and says, I will come back to my temple. And I'll prepare the way by sending a messenger. But when I come back to my temple, it's not going to be what you expect. You see, I'm not just going to judge those wicked people around you because my holiness is so great that no one will be able to stand before my judgment. All you people of God, Israelites, who think that you are okay, if I was to judge the world, you would be washed and go through the fire just like everybody else. God says, I am a refiner's fire. I am like bleach in the washing machine or something like that. He says, you can't stand before my judgment. When I come back, don't expect it's going to be good for you. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, he's referring back to this idea in Malachi that God's kingdom is being set up. He's saying, I'm God. I've come back. And we're going to see later in Mark, he's going to go into his temple. You know that story on Palm Sunday, right? And he's going to say, I'm here to judge. However, there's good news. If you repent and believe the good news, it'll be okay for you. The good news is simply this, that instead of coming and judging everybody the first time, when God came down, God the Son, Jesus Christ, he didn't judge the world. He took the judgment of the world on himself. He says, no one's able to stand before my judgment. So here's the good news. I'll take that judgment for you out of love. I'll come down as a human being and I'll live the life that you couldn't live in perfection. And then I'll die the death that you deserve to die and take the wrath of God that you deserve to take in your place. And if you believe that and turn from your sins, then there's good news for you. You don't have to worry about this judgment of God. That's the message that Jesus is preaching. That's the message that Simon and Andrew and James and John haven't understood yet, nor any of the crowds. That's the point of why Jesus came and who Jesus is. And so to become a fisher of men doesn't mean getting a whole bunch of crowds that are impressed with Jesus or excited about Jesus. It means getting as many people as we can who are willing to see that they need to be forgiven and turn their lives over to Christ who died on the cross for their sins and then rose from the grave, proving not only that our sins were forgiven, but that he really was and is God. No one can... I mean, if he had said, I'm God, and then died and then stayed dead, well, okay, he was crazy. But he proved his statements through his resurrection. And that's the message of Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And for us today, in this room, many of us have been walking with God for years and years and years and years, and we are following God as best as we can. And I want to ask us today, what's the next step that we need to take? For many of us, it's this idea of becoming a fisher of men, bringing people along with us as we seek Christ, as we understand who he is more, showing them how much they need his forgiveness. Because, man, if our youth group quadrupled in size, it'd still only be about 16, but you know, if it got huge, if above the beach ministries, our drop-in for moms and caregivers and kids, went up to 250 people, if our chat and chew ministry was filled to overflowing, if our small group ministry was reaching out like crazy, if our food bank was reaching all the needy people in the whole neighborhood, that would be cool and exciting. But if we're not using those opportunities to share the gospel with the people who come, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do, what Christ wants us to do as his followers, as his disciples. And I'm not saying the leaders up front need to share the gospel. I'm saying each and every one of us who follow Christ need to be going in, building relationships, and saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Whatever that looks like through the relationship, but boldly and willingly talking about what it means to be a Christian and following Christ. Not just you got to believe in God and be a good person, but no, we deserve God's punishment, and Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead so that we could know him. That's what it means for us to be followers of Christ, is to be fishers of men in that way. And some of us are doing that already, which is amazing, and I'm so thankful for those of us that are strong in that, and some of us are growing in that, and some of us want to but haven't figured it out how to do it yet. Those of you who are strong and sharing the gospel, come alongside others in our church and encourage and help and challenge us. Those of us who need to grow in that, just think about one or two names of people that you know need to hear the gospel. Friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates, and make a point this week, next week, to share the gospel with them. Don't put it off. Say, if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to share the gospel with this person this week. For those of you who are here who don't follow Christ yet, and I know that there are some of you who are like that, and I'm so thankful that you're here, and you're always welcome to be here. you need to understand the point of church is to point to Christ. We need to follow Christ together. And if you're here, I want you to know Christ is calling you, saying, come follow me. If you don't care at all, can't force you to do anything about that. But if you're interested, if you're thinking about this, if you want to know more about who Jesus is, you can come talk to us. If you're ready today to make that decision, you can come talk to me after the service. I'll be right up the front. Come do it today. If you just want to know a little bit more, I'm not ready to make a decision, but you know, come talk to me. Talk to other people who are here as well that you know maybe better than me. Say, you know, what can I do to get to know Jesus more? You know, make the decision about this. One of the things that you can do is you can get to know him through reading his Bible. Hopefully all of us who are followers of Christ are already doing this regularly. Get into the book of Mark and just ask this question, who is Jesus? Or we have our reading plan that we're going through as a church, our 3-year reading plan to read through the Old Testament once, New Testament twice. I think tomorrow we're starting the book of Exodus. You can pick up there with us as well. Get into God's Word. Dig into this and think, what does this teach me about who Jesus is, about who God is? But come, make this decision to follow Christ today. And those of us who already are, take these steps to be better disciples of Jesus. We understand who he is and what he's done. Let's help others too as well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this message in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where we can learn who Jesus is and see his authority that he had, that people saw and eyewitnesses and recorded for us. That this isn't not just a document that was written, you know, sometime in the past. We know who wrote it and when it was written and the people who saw these things. This is a document that's historically accurate, but even more than that, it's your word. And I pray that as we look at the life of Jesus together, that you would convince us that Jesus is great and he is God and he is the chosen one who would, the world had been waiting for to save us from our sins. Pray that we would all understand that and put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection on the cross so that when he comes again as the judge that he promised, we would all be believers who've repented and not face him as a judge, but as our friend. And in Christ's name I pray all these things. Amen.